Hi, everybody. My name's Will.
Hi, Will. Hi, Will.
And I am a person in long-term recovery. And it's what that means is I haven't had a drink or a drug since April the 25th of 2013.
Amen.
And I think it's also important to know that I'm a Bible-believing Christian.
Amen.
Saved by the grace.
Amen.
You know, my life, just a little bit about me. You know, my life was riddled with addiction and alcoholism since I was a young man. You know, there was many, many, many calendars that I spent away from home due to my actions. I've been in and out of prison 5 times. You know, I was a promising athlete. I was a professional fighter. But I was an alcoholic and a drug addict without a solution. You know, so every time I would get incarcerated, I would say, I'm not never, ever going to do that again. You know, and I really meant it. But soon as I'd get back out, I'd get right back around the same people, places, and things, and I was powerless. So in 2013, you know, I have 2 children as well, you know, that I was really never there for them when they was younger. And today, them relationships have been mended, as well as all the people that I have caused harm to. You know, I went through the process of what is known as the 12 steps. And, you know, God, I can't really begin to even express what the Lord has done for me. But, you know, today, I wasn't supposed to be your presenter. My boss was, actually. But he's like, I can't make it. You go. So it was a little intimidating at first, you know, like looking at this program, I'm like, well, she has a PhD. There's a doctor.
Don't matter.
It does. And probably, not saying for sure, but I'm probably the only one that has experienced alcoholism and drug addiction. But anyway, I was asked to come down and talk about the stigma and the many ways to treatment. You know, if at any time that anybody has a question, please just raise your hand, okay? You know, I really didn't know exactly, I went to the Leadership Academy this year with Mike Townsend's Leadership Academy, but Mike Barry was the facilitator. And, Mr. Barry always, and I've been in a few of his sessions where he always talked about the voices and faces of recovery. And actually, I got some PowerPoints from him just to go through. And we'll talk about the many ways to treatment. You know, a lot of people, you know, today more so than ever, because of the heroin epidemic, I think that the stigma of addiction isn't nowhere near as it used to be. Although it's still bad. Since that I've been in recovery, I'm also back in school. You know, I'm a late bloomer, I tell people, because I wasted about 30-something years of my life in addiction, you know, and so, you know, God put it on my heart, you know, when I got well at a Recovery Kentucky center in Northern Kentucky called the Grateful Life Center, at a late age, I was 47 years old, I wanted to stay. At that point, you know, when I finished my program, I had the opportunity to be a peer mentor. Because at that point, I really didn't have nowhere to go. I was on I got my second divorce while I was incarcerated. And I just said, I'm not in no hurry. Because I don't really know what I'm going to do. And is what I know is that a plan of action is very important. You know, because all them other times it was like, well, yeah, I'm done, I gotta go. And I'd go right back out to the same stuff. You know, that's the insanity, you know. We define insanity as doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. And the results wasn't never different for me, you know. And when they talk about addiction is progressive, fatal, and incurable, them are facts. So today, you know, in my community, I'm from Northern Kentucky. So over the years, you know, I built a reputation as, you know, a bad guy. You know, like I told you guys before, I was a professional fighter. So, you know, it was like, and they, you know, they call me Big Will, and, you know, just a whole lot of stuff that goes with that, you know. But when the Lord touched me in 2013, I began my road to recovery, and I had the opportunity from the state of Kentucky to go down in the mountains of Eastern Kentucky and open up a 100-man facility there called Hickory Hill Recovery Center. And it was after, you know, I stayed, it's a brand new facility, beautiful, but it's a RK, it's a Recovery Kentucky, which there's 13 Recovery Kentuckys throughout our state. And the Recovery Kentucky is mostly, it's Department of Corrections and Kentucky Housing Corporation teamed up and established Recovery Kentucky. And so I stayed down there in the mountains until we had our first client, and then I didn't leave until we had our first graduating client. My job was just to go down there, and the agency that owned Hickory Hill was Kentucky River Community Care, which they didn't know nothing about Recovery Kentucky because it's a model and it's the same curriculum throughout the whole state in all programs. And my job was just to go down there and get the program going. And then I was like, well, what am I gonna do now? You know, although before I left, I got involved with a high school sweetheart. And as my life went on from there, you know, she wouldn't really have nothing to do with me. You know, we was just friends then. But she knew that I was attracted to her, you know. But she wouldn't have nothing to do with me because of the way that I lived, so to speak. And, well, needless to say, I'm married to that woman today, and life's great. And I also, you know, I feel valued today because the county that I live in, we started an addiction service program inside the jail. We have a jail of 800. In Kenton County, and in 2015, they started a drug program, and they had You know, the politicians pick the director. And needless to say, the director calls me and asked me if I wanted to navigate the program inside the jail. And I'm like, for the county, huh? You know, it's a good job. And well, anyway, that's where I work. I work at the Kenton County Detention Center in addiction services. I'm an addiction specialist, reentry. I help people when they leave. And because there was a little, I was on parole at the time. And God worked it out. That's all I could say, you know. There was even a time where my parole officer, 2 years ago, me and him had a disagreement. He made me quit my job because he can. And I told him, I said, sir, you made a big mistake. And he's like, what do you mean by that? I said, I have a big God. Amen. And it wasn't long after, you know, Governor Bevin and Mr. Tilley from the Justice Cabinet got involved and they worked it out. Needless to say, I'm back to work helping people Amen. In the jail and when they leave. But, you know, I don't know your guys' circumstances or what brings you here, but I have some business cards that I'm going to leave. If there's anything that I could do for you guys, if you have loved ones that need help or whatnot, you know, I'm going to leave some information with you, some business cards. But really, I wanted to, you know, I'm not as good as Mr. Barry probably presenting these PowerPoints, but I'll try my best. So, you know, the first slide, it talks about, you know, barriers, concern, recovery. Let me see. Mr. Barry, this is the language of addiction and the language of recovery, meaning, you know, my program of recovery is Alcoholics Anonymous. Although I was a hardcore drug addict as well. Every drug that I said I wouldn't do, from, you know, I ended up doing. And, you know, when I go to the Alcoholics Anonymous meetings, you know, you identify yourself if you're going to speak by, hi, I'm Will, I'm an alcoholic. You know, but I try to tell people, you know, the more that I learn from Mr. Barry is that it's really not appropriate outside of the meeting. And the only reason it's appropriate there is because everybody in the room is alcoholics. Unless it's an open meeting, and then there might be some family members of alcoholics there. But just the stigma of people that don't really understand. You know, when you tell somebody that you're a drug addict, whether you're in recovery or not, they're like real leery of you, you know? And it talks about little, you know, like the little slogans that you hear throughout the recovery world, like just for today. You know, you hear that a lot. And Mr. Barry explains to me, like, people that don't really understand might be thinking, well, what about tomorrow? You know what I mean? So the language, we'll go through some of these PowerPoints. These PowerPoints, Mr. Berry is from PAR, People Advocate in Recovery. You know, and it talks about there's many pathways to recovery. You know, mutual support groups, professional treatment, non-traditional methods, medical interventions, faith-based, on your own, and many more. Language matters. Language is the key to changing the way people with substance use disorders and people with mental illnesses see themselves in the way they are seen by others. So, Don Coyas had a saying, you know, words are important. You know, if you want to care for something, you call it a flower. If you want to kill something, you call it a weed. $23 million Americans in recovery. And then it talks about addiction versus recovery. You know, what is the percentage of time you spend telling stories of addiction versus stories of recovery? You know, like in the recovery world, you know, when people want to try to glorify the stuff that they may have did during their addiction, it's kind of toxic, really.
Isn't it toxic too, Will, with the news stories and the media, all they want to focus on is the negative all the time?
Absolutely. And there's a couple slides.
There's a positive story that comes out, you know.
Right. Right. There's a couple slides about, like, the media and movie and famous people. I forget that little fella's name. Does anybody know?
Calvin.
So Calvin is, he went up to his mom. He said, "I'm hungry. Can I have a snack?" She said, "Sure. Help yourself. You could have an apple or an orange from the fridge." Even though we're both talking English, we're not speaking the same language. You see, Calvin's got the cookie jar. Oh, there's fear of public speaking. What is a message? The most important information you want your audience to hear. When you don't know what you're talking about, it's hard. Well, Tommy Smothers. Celebrity addiction. Okay, now it talks about getting into the media and social media. It talks about people, the users turn to the social network to get their news. My wife is one of them that believes everything that an illusion of choice. There are 15, I can't even get that whole. You know, newspapers and magazines owned by 6 corporations that control 90% of what 277 million Americans see, hear, and read. Okay, here. So this is like part of this stigma. You know, when actor Philip Hoffman died, the description was found, you know, when they wrote, he was found half naked on the bathroom floor with a needle hanging out of his arm. So if that had been a heart attack, would they have said half naked on the bathroom floor with a Big Mac in his hand and French fries scattered throughout? Here's some phrases that should be banned. Their drug of choice. There's one, you know, and I'm guilty of it. They have to want to change. You know, and as I've been working around the industry for a few years now, I've seen individuals come into a program that was very defiant, that didn't want to be there, didn't really have to be there, and make the change. You know, actually, they're still doing real well today. Three in particular that I know just celebrated a year of continuous sobriety, recovery. So, you know that, but then again, you know, I don't know what, you know, now that's dealing with incarcerated individuals rather than people that just go, you know, I always thought that you really had, see, desperation is what I like to call it, a gift. Because like I told you guys, that over the years I struggled in and out of incarceration, failed marriages, not being the father to my children that I should have been. So, and I'll tell you exactly what happened to me that made me change is after my fifth incarceration, I got divorced to my second wife while I was in prison. And at that point, you know, my mother had passed away. It was, and my brother was in prison. And I'm like, I don't have nowhere to go when I get out. So I came to Louisville to a halfway house. And everything was going fine for about a month. I was doing meetings here in Louisville, and one day it was in my face at the halfway house, and I decided to use. So 2 or 3 days into that stuff, and I was like, I got to get back to Northern Kentucky. You know, and that, I was delusional, because at that point, if you know anything about addiction, see, when I used the first time, I activated what is known as a phenomenon of craving. It's an unexplained event to normal people. To the addict or the alcoholic, it means that I want another one, and another one, and another one. I couldn't shut it off. So therefore, when I went back to Northern Kentucky, I took me with me. You know, my ex-wife and my son, my first wife, welcomed me back in their home. At this point, my son was 15 years old. And so when I get, you know, I didn't stop using, but I hit it pretty well. But it started progressing. It's progressive, fatal, and incurable. And a few weeks into me being in their home, my son and her, my ex-wife, saw that my living pattern was nowhere like it was. You know, I wasn't getting up in the morning times like I was, you know, and taking a run. I wasn't going to the gym, and I wasn't going to meetings in the evenings. So One day, you know, my ex-wife went to work, left me and my son there, and it was around noon, and I'm sleeping. And he came in. I got a big old boy. He's even at 15, he's a big guy too. And my feet was hanging off the bed because I'm tall. And he like kicked me in the feet and told me, said a few choice words and told me to get up. And then he said, "Dad, you have two choices." He says, "You can call your parole officer right now and tell him you need help, or you can get out of our house." And it was at that point where I just started crying like a baby, uncontrollably. You know, tears was hitting the carpet. And I let the tears dry up and I called the parole officer. And I had the wool pulled over his eyes as well. And I told him, "Sir, I've been doing dope." And he's like, "Oh no, Will, don't tell me heroin." I said, "Well, I'm not gonna lie to you." And it seemed like eternity on the other end of that phone. And then he finally spoke up and he says, "Well, I got good news and I got bad news." He says, "I'm gonna get you some help, but you gotta come in right now and go to jail until I get your bed. The reason being is because he didn't want me to kill myself." And, you know, like I told you earlier that everything I said I wouldn't do, I ended up doing, including heroin, fentanyl. And, you know, I had three major overdoses. And, you know, my last overdose, and I only share this because just to tell you how big my God is, you know, I was on life support and for 11 days with minimal brain activity. And I snapped out of it. Smarter never, I tell people. But, you know, and still at that point, it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough for me to quit. You know, that's the insanity of the addict's brain.
Can you help us understand that, Will, just how hard that is for those who, well, they've got their life back together now, they're a Christian, they're straightened out, they're in church, and then a relapse happens. Can you help the Christian and the pastors and stuff understand these churches, how hard that is?
Well, you know, there's two parts to addiction. It's physical and it's mental. Meaning, the physical part of the addiction is a manifestation of a phenomenon of craving. Like, say, I'm over 5 years clean. If I decided to leave Beachland Church today and stop right up here and grab a beer, no doubt in my mind, because I've tried over the years. See, that phenomenon of craving would kick in, meaning one drink, one drug equals one craving. Two drinks, two drugs equal two cravings, three and so on, until I'm off and running on what is known as a well-known spree. Meaning,
is it like a trigger?
Please?
Is it like a trigger?
Well, I won't stop. Like my wife won't see me today.
One's too many, you know,
yeah.
It's not enough.
Yeah.
I would probably drain my bank accounts, start selling jewelry, whatever.
But if they say, "Well, but you've got Christ now, why is it that hard?" So I'm trying to help them understand
right.
Why it's
well,
the way it is.
You know, to me, and I hope I don't offend anybody, but I'm a Bible-believing Christian, and I assume that everybody in here are Christians, but there are some people that just don't believe in Jesus Christ. And I think that, and I don't know why, and it was a question to the guys. We have 90 guys in our program, and every other month I get to bring in Pastor Lasair Bradley from the Cincinnati Primitive Baptist. You know, he's been on the radio for all them years, and we alternate him with the women 1 month and the men. But my question was, and there's still some things I really don't understand. You know, when God touched me, I wanted to shout and tell all these young men, you know, because I was a mentor at the time, and it's like they put up a wall, you know. So, and that's the way, like, it is in, like, I don't know. I started doing Celebrate Recovery, which I struggle with the fact of going to AA and NA meetings, because I'd rather be around people that believe like me. So, you know what I'm saying?
Sure.
Because depending, in my recovery is based solely on my spiritual condition just for today, just for this day, you know. And I got up this morning and, you know, I started about 7 years ago. The first thing I do in the morning when I wake up is thank you, Lord, before my feet hit the floor. Now, there's been a few times where I forgot, but it didn't take me long to thank him. And I like to pray, and I read. And I don't know, that's where I draw my energy from. You know, that slide before where it talked about the fear of talking and stuff, and like, you know, in my line of work and because of my recovery, I'm a lot more comfortable of talking to people that are just like me, you know, rather than people that don't understand. It's hard. But like, the stigma is, I believe that people are more understanding today than they was, say, 10 years ago because of what is going on in our nation with this opioid epidemic. It's just about in every family. Somebody is just about, I'm sure that the audience sitting here has been affected in one way or another. But did that answer your question, Kevin?
Yeah, I'm trying to think, like, because I had a situation where a person will come to church, and I'm talking about the individual who is in church, and they're like, they're on the right track. They, you know, seem like they got it all together.
And then
the job, and then they relapse.
Yeah, okay.
You know what I mean, it's like, why did that happen? He had the Lord, you know what I mean?
I know.
You see what I'm trying to say?
He got away. See?
But that synapse that fires off in the brain or whatever it is, or they see a billboard or somewhere they've been before they want to use.
Right. Or things ain't going his way with the wife or the job, something. And you know, really, if you got an individual, I mean, he has the solution. But sometimes, I don't know, that's powerful. You know, it's cunning, baffling, and powerful. How I've known people that was 30 years clean and sober and relapse. In the book I read, you know, normally them people don't never make it back. They don't never make it back because of the shame, the guilt, you know, of what people will think about.
But isn't it our responsibility to welcome them back?
Absolutely.
Well,
yes, sir.
I work with a group in Shelbyville called the Wake Ministries. We do Celebrate Recovery big time. We do two nights a week. It's been really successful. We do not meet in a church. We meet in another facility. We had started celebrating in churches and decided we needed to get out of churches. And since we have, we've got a lot more participation.
Really?
One of the things that really goes strong for us in trying to answer my brother's question is everyone will admit it's the thought. When that thought is continuous in the mind, then there will be action. But before there's action, there's a thought process. If we can ever catch folks when they're in that thought process and change their thinking, we can prevent them from using. But that's not always guaranteed. But the one thing, if you think about life in general, before we do something stupid, we think about it. So the goal is to keep that thinking process headed in the right direction.
So isn't accountability important?
Maybe absolutely.
There's somebody you can call.
The relapse starts way before the actual.
Yeah, exactly.
Because if you're in that moment, you need the assistance.
Yes.
Accountability.
Yes.
And you also need somebody you can call.
So that's why the accountability piece has multiple directions. One's a sponsor. People, family, church, whatever. Your accountability group is.
Mm-hmm.
The biggest thing we've got to recognize is that these people need to be able to trust you.
Mm-hmm.
And if they don't trust you, they're not going to tell you anything. And they have such a lifestyle of knowing how to say the right words without ever having to let you know what's really going on. So it becomes completely trust.
Yes, sir.
And one of the questions I was going to ask since I'm talking, can you do celebrate recovery at the jail?
Oh, we do.
Do you?
On Saturdays.
Okay. Good.
CRA Saturday.
Okay.
But if you have a card, I'd like to get a card for you, Lee. Or a phone.
Actually, our group is set up out front.
Oh, okay.
It's a white ministry. It's the young man that's actually there to stand. His name is Kevin Goss. Kevin came through our house.
Okay.
We had a house. And is now an employee of Way Ministries and is doing our outpatient work. So it's really nice. It's called Year's Up, yeah.
Okay. Oh, really? Okay, I get it. Yes, ma'am.
I do jail ministry. And it says, the phrase that there should be banned, they have to want.
Right.
Why would that be? I mean, wouldn't that be?
Well, I think it's more, you know, like I spoke about, like I've seen individuals come in a program and really not wanting to change, you know, just really wanting to be in a safer place of the jail. Because like in the program, it's not as bad as being in general population, you know, they're like protected there because ain't nobody gonna steal their commissary. You don't have to worry about getting assaulted. And I've seen people come in there that really just wanted to get out, didn't really want to help, but then again, I mean, their actions didn't prove they wanted. You know what I mean? And then them guys are doing well today. I know.
Once they make that sale sincerely, then they have to keep them.
Oh, absolutely. That's what I believe. So, yes, ma'am.
Gambling. As a Christian,
like the judgment from a Christian community.
Right.
And then it's easier to fall.
So I gotta stay there, you know?